All right. We do like having fun here at Eastview Christian Church. We think God is a fun God, and he's a serious God, but he also likes to have fun. If you don't believe God's fun, I got two words for you, duck-billed platypus, all right? He's a funny God, all right? I don't even know where that came from, but that's what we're going to stick with. Hey, that thing went about as good as I thought it was going to be in the planning meeting. It was awesome. Okay, believe it or not, that is what the sermon is about today. We're going to talk about conflict today, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to two almost opposite pages, Revelation chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 3. You might be shocked to find out that we're not in Luke chapter 2, but I'll tell you why here in just a moment. First of all, I want to say welcome to all of our students from Edge and from One, our junior high and high school ministry. They've joined us today. Normally, they have their own worship service, so welcome, Edge and One. We're glad you guys are here. Good to have you. And you know, this is really kind of a weird sermon for me because for most of the week I thought I'm not going to write one because the world's supposed to end on Friday, but I went ahead and wrote one anyway, okay? And here's the deal. I love this sermon and I love everything that has to do with Christmas. It is, without a doubt, my favorite time of the year. I don't know if it's just because I'm a little kid and I've never grown up. I just love Christmas. I love snow. Many of you guys texted me and emailed me the other day when it started snowing. You're like, I thought of you. Stop praying, you know. I love it. I love everything about it. All the songs, all the music, everything that goes with Christmas. As a matter of fact, both my wife and I are really into Christmas. And we love this whole season, the whole idea of Jesus coming to the world and all the stuff that goes with it. One of the things we've done in 27 years of marriage is that we've collected nativity scenes. I don't know if you're like that or not, but we started early in our marriage. And then we started collecting nativity sets from different parts of the world that we visit. The very first time we went to the Dominican Republic, we found this shop that had all these figurines, and we bought a Dominican Republic nativity set, and we've kind of done that through all the places we've traveled throughout the world, including one from Bethlehem, which is pretty cool. Now, nativity, you might think is a very special word and very Christmassy word, but it just comes from an old Latin word that means born. It's a Christmassy word because we celebrate the birth, the nativity of Jesus Christ this time of year, and we set up this scene that reenacts the whole birth process. Probably this guy by the name of St. Francis of Assisi in the 1223 area around that time in Italy, he probably was the first one that put a bunch of characters together to reenact the nativity set. All right, and for the most part, you guys, you have these nativity sets at your house. They're probably everywhere. They're special places that you look at and you check them out from time to time. And nativity sets are the same, right? Baby Jesus, got to have a baby Jesus, or it's not a nativity set. His mother Mary, you got to have her as a part of that. You got to have Joseph, the husband of Mary and the stepfather of Jesus. Usually, you find some shepherds there, right, and some sheep. The shepherds are either kneeling or they're standing there with their staff. Really, if you stop right there, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, that's what we know biblically really came to the nativity. But throughout the history, we've stuck some other characters in there, haven't we? We put the three wise men, or in some countries, you can only buy two wise men. I don't know what happened to that translation, but we have wise men. Now, you guys know biblically, probably the wise men came when Jesus was a little bit older. And they didn't actually make it to the actual cool little nativity set that you have there. Some people have put the drummer boy in the nativity set. You guys know that the drummer boy is not a Bible character, right? As I said in the first service, biblically speaking, he has to get his perump out of the scene because he's not a part there. Thank you very much. It was funnier first time. Now I don't know what to do with third service. Some people have put a little Christmas mouse in there. I have to confess growing up that from time to time, my army men or an action figure could make its way into the nativity scene. I was lucky that I grew up to be a preacher. Well, today I'm going to introduce you to another biblical character in the nativity scene. And this idea first originated with the late Bob Lowry. He taught at Lincoln Christian University for many years. He was a scholar in the book of Revelation. And his contention was this. That you know what really belongs in the nativity set with baby Jesus and with Mary and with Joseph and the shepherds is a dragon. That's why up on this back wall we have this seven-headed dragon. It's going to make sense to you as soon as we read Revelation 7. He was a scholar of Revelation, and his take, and I agree with him, his take is that Revelation chapter 12 talks all about the birth of Jesus Christ. And at first glance, you start pulling out some of these phrases. You'll see these phrases. We're going to read them in just a minute. A woman was about to give birth. Sounds Christmassy. There's an appearance in heaven. Sounds Christmassy. There's wondrous signs. Sounds like Christmas again. Gave birth to a son who will rule all the nations. Sounds just like Mary and Joseph. But as we read this story together in Revelation 12, you'll find how the dragon comes into play. Now, if you're here today and you come to church once or twice a year, and Christmas is one of those times, and you're looking for Luke 2, sorry, bummer. We'll get there eventually, but I want to start in Revelation chapter 12 and then go to Genesis 3, because that's what we're actually teaching through, the shadows that we find in the book of Genesis that talk about future things. Here we go. You all ready? Here we come. It's Christmas dragon. Revelation 12, 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was pregnant and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in the heavens, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 7 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but they lost the place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then go back to the last verse of that chapter, Revelation 12, 17, says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, to those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now let's read Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15. It's one simple verse, but believe it or not, it too is the Christmas story. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, early in the Bible account, says this. The Lord talking to Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Let's pray. God, I pray that right now, even as we sit here in anticipation of what your Spirit might do in our hearts, that you would speak to us and move us, draw us into this story. This story that's played out on earth and played out in the eternal realm of heaven. And that it would help us understand 21st century America, our lives right here, right now, because of what we study today and what we hear from you. Lord, would you speak by your Spirit? Would you speak by the power of your word? And would you do this through the power of the resurrection of your son, Jesus? Lord, would you miraculously move in us now? Give me the words you want to say. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there it is. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, Christmas dragon. Merry Christmas. Maybe it's not the story that you're used to, but theologically speaking, this is the true story of Christmas. We're going to go to Genesis, and we've been looking for the last several weeks, if you're visiting with us today, we've been looking at Genesis as a shadow of the reality to be found in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stories in Genesis, and you go, hey, I wonder what that's about. Well, the reality is, it's found in the life of Jesus. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. Shadowy Old Testament, reality in Jesus Christ. And this verse, Genesis 3:15, is a Christmas shadow. If you really look close and squint your eyes and turn on some jingle bell music, you can see in Genesis 3:15, Luke chapter 2, and the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll get there in just a moment. But first, let's just jump into this Christmas shadow, Genesis 3:15. You remember the scene, right? You know what's going on in Genesis 3? The Lord had placed Adam and Eve in the garden and said, don't eat from that tree. But one day Eve wandered close to that tree and Satan came along in the form of a snake and said, hey, you can eat this tree. You can have this fruit. And he tempted her and he deceived her and she ate the fruit. And from that moment on, God and man were severed because of sin. And so God comes along and he looks for them and they're hiding from God, which is really an impossible thing to do. And he says to Adam, because you've done this, sweat and work. Eve, because you've done this, you're going to have pain in childbearing. You're always going to be beholden to your husband. And then he comes to Satan, and he delivers this incredible prophetic word that is really the first gospel of the Bible. Satan, you are going to be at war with a woman and her seed. It's going to go on forever. And in the end, you're going to take a strike at his heel, but he is going to crush your head. Let's look at that word enmity, because I want to get very clearly in your mind what kind of battle we're talking about here. He says, I will put enmity. It's a word that in some of your translations is translated probably as hostility. It's a really, really hatred-filled word. It's not like, I'm not going to invite her to my party. It's not like, I don't like him very much. It's a word that means I'm going to try to destroy the person that I'm talking about. And you can see this in these words that are translated crush and strike in verse 15. He will crush your head. Doesn't sound very friendly, does it? Sounds pretty formidable. Sounds pretty hatred and hostility. And you will strike his heel. Now here's something that you probably don't know. These two words, crush and strike, translated in the English language NIV, are the same Hebrew word. Exact same. It means to deal a death blow. And you might be saying, well, why did they translate crush the head and strike the heel? It probably has something to do with the different body parts, right? If I'm dealing a death blow to your head, that's a crushing blow. If I deal a death blow to your heel, I probably missed what I was aiming for, and it's a strike. So that's how the English translators translate these words. But what I want you to know is this is a very, very hateful word. It's a striking, lashing, harmful, painful word. Now you're sitting there going, I thought we were going to hear about Jesus being born. So what? It's Christmas time. How does this affect me? Why do I care? Well, the reason you should care is because today, 21st century America, you live in the middle of this battle. As you're trying to figure out what's going on in your world, you need to pay attention to this story right here because it affects you every day right now, even during Christmas. There's a death match going on between good and evil, and whether you like it or not, you're caught in the middle of it. I told you earlier, though, there's good news for us. Because this is the first reference to Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's really cool, guys. I know that you expect the Bible and Christians to say good things about Jesus, right? But you don't always expect Jewish scholars to say good things about the coming Messiah. But as Jewish scholars first looked at this passage, they understood it to mean that God is going to send a boy, child, who will grow up to be a man who will be the deliverer of all the world. That's what they were looking for. That the Jewish people still today look for a Messiah, a deliverer, someone to come and rescue. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. I know you guys are out of school, you kids in here, and you don't care about English, but if you care about parts of speech, this word here that is zera, offspring, seed, it's masculine and it's singular. And if you read through the whole Bible is pointing to this one seed, this one son who's going to be born. Starts in Genesis 3:15, goes all the way to Revelation 12. A woman gives birth to a son in the midst of conflict. That's what Genesis chapter 3:15 is all about. There is going to be a son to be born from this woman, and he is going to deliver the world from their sins. So this promise in Genesis points to Jesus' manger because it's a promise of a woman giving birth to a son. Squint real hard, sing happy, hark the herald angels sing, and you'll get it, all right? Now, let's flip now back to Revelation chapter 12. Because this is the story, as we peel back the heavenly veil, as we look past the clouds and into the eternity, wherever God is and however that works out, now we get to see an eternal battle that's being played out. God said it in the garden to Eve and to Adam and to the snake, but now we get to see how it played out in the eternities. All right? Now, you might be saying, well, okay, now here's a question. When did this battle happen? This battle between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels and Satan trying to take over heaven. When did that happen? Did it happen before the Garden of Eden and that's how the snake tempted Eve? Or did it happen after at that point and now it happened? The answer is yes. Because in eternity, there's no time. So it's always now. 5,000 years ago, earth time is now in heaven. 5,000 years forward is now in heaven. There is no time in heaven. And if you can't get your mind around it, that's why you're not God. Okay? God has an understanding of time that's different. We measure everything by time and years and dates. God doesn't have that. And so when did this battle play out? It's been going on forever. And it's going to come to an end, and we'll see how that ends up here as we look at the Christmas story. But look at verse 5. Look at the gentle story here in Revelation 12, verse 5. It sounds Christmassy. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. Well, that's Christmas. That's Mary and Jesus in the manger, all the stuff that we love to sing about and think about this time of year. But it's being played out in a cosmic way. Now, I'm not going to spend a bunch of time, if you're sitting there going, good, Revelation, he's going to tell us a bunch of cool stuff about the future. I'm not going to do that today. Okay, I don't have time to tell you what the seven heads or the seven, crowns and all that stuff on the dragon mean, or what the crown of stars on the woman's head, or why she's standing on the moon. I can't tell you all that today. It's a long theological discussion. Here's the thing I want you to focus on today. A woman giving birth to a son and a dragon trying to mess the whole thing up. That's the story that we're focusing on today. There is a birth of a son. Now, here's what I want to break this verse down for you a little bit here, and you'll really start to see Christmas in this. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule. Let's stop right there. That word rule there in the Greek language is the word poimano, and that's where we get our word shepherd from. You very easily could say, she will give birth to a son, and he will shepherd all nations. And then you come to this other part, it says, and he will shepherd all the nations with an iron scepter. You guys know what a scepter is. The scepter is the instrument of the king, that is his royal authority. It signifies his strength and his power. The fact that it's made of iron means that nobody can overcome it. That's the symbolic part of Revelation. It is better and stronger than anything else that there is. But that word scepter can also be translated as rod. It can also be translated as staff. And so let's look at this story. There's a promise that it's in eternity something is going on, that a woman gives birth to a son who will shepherd his people. He will lead them like sheep, and he will have power, all power. His staff will not fail because it's made out of iron, as steel. He will conquer. He is the shepherd. Now, if you don't get that part of the Christmas story, maybe you're not paying attention. All the way back to when Jesus said, I'm going to get a leader for my people who will be after my own heart. Where did he go to find the king after Saul? Out the shepherd's field. Who did he pick? A shepherd boy named David. What did he say to David? David, you be king over my people. You lead them like a shepherd with an iron staff. You lead them as you would care for sheep. And then if you fast forward to the time of Jesus Christ and his birth, where did Jesus go when he's going to announce that the king was coming into the world? Out in the fields with the shepherds. When Jesus talked about his ministry here among us, what did he say in John chapter 10? I am the good what? Shepherd. You see, this shepherd theme that's being played out in heaven in a symbolic kind of way, in an allegory kind of way. The truth is that this woman is going to give birth to a shepherd who will come and he will lead his people as a shepherd leads his sheep, not hitting them over the head with the iron rod, but having absolute authority to lead them in the way as a king would. And if you don't get shepherds and kings at the time of Christmas, you're probably missing it all. So we get those characters. And then that brings us to the big red dragon in verse 3. You ever heard such a Christmas story? Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. The word red there sometimes is translated as fire or heat. So we have this red, fiery, big dragon, seven heads. We kind of got a depiction of it back there. Probably much more scary than that. Use your imagination, all right? But I want you to see what this guy is all about, what this serpent dragon is all about. In verse 4, the woman is getting ready to give birth to the son, and this is playing out in heavens in a symbolic way. The dragon stood in front of the woman who's about to give birth so that he might devour her child. Merry Christmas. If you really want to, some scholars look at this passage and they go, hey, remember when Jesus was born and Herod found out about it and he tried to wipe Jesus out? And he had all the baby boys in Bethlehem 2 years old and under killed. Maybe this is a picture of Satan trying to devour the child. He did kill a bunch of babies, innocent children, on that occasion. But Jesus, of course, was spared. Is this hostility enough for you? Christmas is about God sending his son born of a woman and Satan trying to prevent it, trying to devour it, trying to stop it. Let me translate this for you in a familiar Christmas way. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus stomps the serpent's big head. Does that help you? You sing that tomorrow when you're celebrating Christmas or the day after. This war is going on. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to be a sweet little baby laying in a manger, no crying he makes, the cattle are lowing. That's not what he came for. He came to stomp the serpent's head. That's what he was here. That's why he became flesh, so that he could defeat the thing that's against us. And you might be saying, well, why do I need that? Why is this enmity that's in Genesis chapter 3:15, this war that's going on, and this war that's depicted in Revelation 12, why do I need that? Because the battle still rages in your life. And you need to understand who the adversary is. And this is a good time for us to see it, since Christmas is the reason God sent Jesus into the world to take out the adversary. Who is he? Well, his name is devil, we see there in verse 9. This ancient serpent called the devil. The word diabolos is the word we get diabolical from. The word devil literally means someone who slanders or someone who accuses falsely, tells lies about people. That's the description of this serpent. He's also called Satan. The word Satan literally means adversary, so he's against you. Okay, so we've got this dragon that's against us, that he tells us lies all the time and tries to deceive us all the time. This is really the most poignant part of this teaching here. It says that he is the one who leads the whole world astray. Literally, it means that he's the one that helps people get lost. This has been his MO from the beginning of human history. Back in the garden, you know how it played out, right? There's Eve just staring at this tree. It looked good. It had nice fruit on it, and she had tried all the other fruit in the garden, and she's staring at the tree, and the snake shows up. And he starts up with this line, did God really say, see that deception? See that subtle lie? Did God really say that you can't eat from this fruit? Oh yeah, he said we can't eat from it because on the day we eat it, we'll die. You're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat it because he knows when you eat it, you're going to be gods, knowing good and evil. You see, this is Satan's MO. I mean, in the rest of Scripture, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's someone that leads people off the right path. He's called some places in Scripture a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's the liar, Jesus says, and the father of lies. When he speaks his native tongue, it's lies. That's what he speaks. He's always lying. He's always deceiving. He's always against you. He's the prince of this world. And that's why you and I sometimes get led astray. I mean, right now, Satan's trying to convince you that you can have sex with whoever you want to and whenever you want to and however you want to. There are no rules. Just do what you want. Satan's trying to convince some people in here that you can backstab people, you can talk bad about them behind their back and still maintain relationship. Satan's trying to convince some of you in here you can still cheat and you're not going to get caught. There's people who still want to believe in here because Satan is telling them, you know what? It's okay to be materialistic. Just buy up all the stuff in the world. It's going to make you happy if you have that car or that toy or that dress. Satan is behind all this stuff. Oh, keep partying. You're young. You can get through it. You can get serious about your life later. Nobody ever gets hurt. He's the one that is trying to deceive us right now during this Christmas season. Many times I sit in an office with people and I show them the Word of God and I say, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's what God's telling you. You're going this way and God's saying going this way. And they're like, no, it just feels right to go over here because Satan makes it feel right. That's what he does. He makes the apple on the tree look so good and so inviting that you just grab it, not knowing that it leads to death. And so we have this story playing out in Revelation 12. It's the Christmas story, a woman giving birth to a son in the middle of conflict and a dragon who's trying to stop it from being what God meant it to be, a redemptive act in the world. And happily, for most of you in here now, this brings us to the real earth story that we celebrate this time of year called Christmas. Let's turn to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. We've looked at what happened thousands of years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. We've looked at what happened in the eternal sense in the heavens. And now we get to come to the familiar Christmas story and see how it's played out there. And again, guess what? It's a mom giving birth to a son. You guys know the passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped them in cloths and placed them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we have so much fun this time of year with that picture. And we get so warmed by it. And even if you don't come to church all the time, and even if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, there's this moment at most Christmases where you find yourself contemplating the birth of an innocent little baby coming into the world, God in the flesh, and you go, oh, that's so moving, and I feel so spiritual, and I feel so close to God. And the reason you do is because God was doing something beyond just a little baby being born. There's an eternal conflict going on. And this little baby is cute. And he's cuddly, And I'm sure that it was warm and just the right lighting in the stable and the cattle were quiet and it didn't smell bad. And Mary was smiling because she had just given birth, but it was God's son, so it didn't hurt. I mean, it's all this fantasy stuff, right? If you ever see a nativity with a smiling Mary, you've never seen a childbirth before, all right? It was stressful and it was hard and it was real life. But what was going on there is not just this little cute little picture we want to paint. It was eternal conflict being won. You see, if you go on and read the Christmas story, you know what the angel said in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, because today in the town of David, listen to this word, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. We'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." God said, "I am going to end this conflict between good and evil. I'm going to put an end to Satan. And the way I'm going to do it is through a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, because he is going to be," this word, "Savior." A couple years ago, we studied through the book of Luke for a whole year, and we came this word Savior over and over and over again. It's the word soter. It literally means to rescue, usually in a military sense, when a town is in trouble and they're surrounded by the enemy and they're being killed and somebody swoops in and they save the day and they defeat the enemy and they rescue the people out of whatever bondage they're in. He is the Savior. And the Christmas story is about this one word, Savior. That he comes, that he is this promised seed from Genesis 3:15, the promised seed to Abraham in Genesis 12, and Jesus was born into the world to become the Savior. And you might be saying, "Well, okay, here it again, it's Christmas. I got presents under the tree. I got family around me. It's a happy, jolly time. Why do I need to be rescued?" Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, I read it earlier, because the dragon went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Satan's defeated. He's been cast out of heaven, but the Lord's given him time. Why? I don't know, because God has a timing thing going on that I don't understand. But I know that right now, Satan runs loose in the earth. He's allowed to have a certain amount of power, not more than God will get him or allow him. But I know that a woman gives birth to a son for those who are in conflict, battling against this dragon. And that's why God sent his son into the world. We've been asking this question recently about why is there evil here? Every once in a while, right, a headline will get our attention. An event will grab all of our attentions and go, "What's going on here? Why is there such bad stuff going on in this world?" And we've just found the answer in Genesis chapter 3:15 and Revelation chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 2. The deal is there's a serpent who wants to destroy everything. Why do innocent children get killed at school? Why does somebody walk in with a gun and shoot a bunch of innocent children? You have to answer that question. Why is it that people who are innocent get killed in a drunk driving accident? Why do little kids get cancer? Why does your sweet grandma have to die? Why do people who seem to be greedy and selfish make millions and really, really nice people live with no shoes and no shirts in Haiti? Why do evil things happen in the world? Why do people lie and deceive their parents? Why do people cheat on their spouses? Why do people have abortions? Why do people get drunk at parties? Why do people die because they take their life because they're depressed? Why do people harm others with words and leaving people out, or with their fist, or with bombs? Why is it? It's enmity, man. It's enmity. And here's the gospel message I want to preach to you this Christmas. There is a war going on, and it's a seven-headed dragon, and he doesn't like you. But here's the cool news. I told you this is good news. I'm telling you why you should really like Christmas. Because Jesus, born in Bethlehem, was God's beginning process in our earth scene to take out Satan. It was the beginning of the crushing blow to Satan's head, because as Caleb said earlier, that little baby grew up to be a man, and he gave his sinless life on the cross so that he could crush the head of Satan. What are the two things he has to crush in Satan? What are the two most powerful weapons Satan has in my life and your life? Number one is my sin. If Satan can just get in my face and go, "Hey, Mike, you're a sinner. You're a loser. You've done wrong. You can't take it back. God's never going to forgive you," then he can convince me that, "You're right. I'm a loser and I can't be forgiven and I can't be loved and there's no way God's going to take me, so I'll just live my own life. But Jesus comes on the cross and says, that's not true, because Mike is a sinner and so are all the people he preaches to every week, but I'm going to take their place on the cross, taking their sin away, nailing it to the cross. And then, oh, what about death? That's another good weapon that Satan has. You're all going to die. Everybody's going to die. Just look around. We've all been to funerals. We're going to be to more funerals. And sooner or later, they're going to have a little tombstone for us. What if though, Jesus' death on the cross ends up in his burial and his resurrection and his rising to an eternal life and him saying to us, no matter what happens, you will always live if you're in me. Well, suddenly, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, death and sin have lost their sting. This dragon might look formidable to some of you today because you feel the sting of your sin or you feel the sting of death and evil in the world today. But Romans 16:20, the Apostle Paul reminds us, the God of peace will soon what? Crush Satan underneath your feet. Because the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ won on the cross by his death, burial, and resurrection, is the victory that he passes on to those of us who are part of his kingdom. And we soon will crush Satan under our feet. Merry Christmas. And this probably means that there's one more character that you and I need to add to the nativity set. And that's us. More than anything else, the nativity, the thing you need to add to your nativity this year, whatever it is and however it looks at your house, is you. You know, sometimes late at night around this time of year, one of my favorite things to do is turn every light off except the tree lights and put some of my favorite Christmas music on and just get lost in one of the nativity sets. Just kind of imagine, and it's really easy for me, very distracted and very, very whatever's going on up there, to pretend that I'm the cow or I'm the sheep or I'm a shepherd, or I'm Joseph. Try to imagine what it would be like to be there, to kneel down, to see it live. And I get caught up in this nostalgic of listening to Christmas music and looking at the nativity scene. But if you're here today and this Christmas season and the only thing you do is look, then you miss the point. Because Galatians 3 says that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The war is against us because we are the woman's seed, but we are also victorious because we are the woman's seed. Jesus Christ, he has laid the path for us to win the battle over this evil person, this evil entity called Satan. So Christmas is not just about looking at nativity figures, and I got to say this, maybe some of you are here today and you're just visiting because you do this all the time with your family. I just want to ask you this question. Are you in the nativity set or are you just looking at it? I pray that this Christmas you'll get involved in it, that you'll become a part of it through Jesus Christ, because the Christmas season is all about not just soft, romantic, you know, innocent scene that is the baby in the manger. It's about winning a cosmic battle, a human reality between good and evil. Because we're a part of this battle, because though a dragon comes to destroy us and to kill us and to mess up our lives, Christmas is a reminder that baby Jesus came to grow up into a man to save us. Ultimately, Christmas means that good won, and good wins, and good will win. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that you sent your son, that we don't have to face Satan on our own, that you have conquered him by your death, burial, and resurrection, and that you will conquer him in us eventually, eternally. And so Christmas for us is peace and hope and joy because we have overcome. We bless your name, Father, for this great gift. In Jesus' name, amen.